My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the third chapter. We are looking at this prayer of the Apostle, and we have come to verses 18 and 19, or 18, the first half of 19. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The prayer, if you remember, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints and the love of Christ. Now, we're looking at this Apostle's Prayer, and the more I go into it, the more inadequate I feel. It is a great prayer. I do not think it would ever be a prayer that would always be received. In a sense, it is a provocative prayer. In another sense, it is the most encouraging prayer. It all depends. See, this prayer, he's praying for Christians, not for us to become Christians, but for Christians. And it is essential to understand that. Now, the people that he is praying for can be described in this way. When we think of Ephesians 2, they are people that have been quickened. That is, God has put, shall we call, the disposition or the control room of the heart, the soul, that very depth of the soul. God has planted life there. And from that, there's a powerful influence then on the abilities of the soul. Leads to repentance. They've known that. They've known also this wonderful faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. They've known that kind of faith. They've known conversion also. Indeed, they are in Christ. And they recognized they were in Christ when that happened to them, when they were made regenerates, when they were quickened. They are in Christ. And for those who are in Christ, we are told in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we are then greatly privileged, and they are there. They've also known more than that. They've known of what is described in this epistle as the sealing of the Spirit. It is an interchangeable term with the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit, an unction of the Spirit, where they are given power in their preaching or their witnessing, and certainly encouraged in their assurance. They have that as well. You might say, well, they've got everything. But in a sense, that's right. They've got all that's required. And if they remain just there, it would be all right. And that is a comfort. If anybody is confused by the prayer, that is a comfort. If you're able to say, well, I know I'm born again. I know that this led to my conversion. I know that I have forgiveness of sins, and I have peace with God. And I believe that one day I shall have the ultimate of my redemption. I shall have my new redemption body. Then certainly that is enough. You have a place in glory, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you can be satisfied with that. That is ordinary Christian faith. Marvelous Christian faith. Extraordinary Christian faith is all that. But he's saying, you know, there is more. There's an ocean more. And so he brings this prayer. And so he says, I want you to know something different now. And yet it is related. I want you to advance in the things of God. Really what he's telling them, you see, isn't there always that there is always in every congregation throughout, there are maybe many Christian people and they're lovely people, but there are some. Do you admire them? I do. They're godly. There is a radiance. It used to puzzle me about the revival people of the 04, you know, that they didn't know any more than I did. I knew as much as they did as far as salvation's concerned. But they had a radiance. You never found them indulging in anything that was associated with murmuring or anything that you like to say. They just loved God. And I've known many of them. And all the days of their life, it was like this. Now, was it just revival? Well, it happened in revival. I don't think it has to be tied only to revival. What the apostle is praying for here, he says, now look, this is my prayer. Begin, I said, he begins by saying, I need for you to have this blessing, you've got to be prepared for it. So the first part of the prayer, if you remember, that you might be strengthened in the inner man. That needs to be made strong. Otherwise, you won't be able to take it. Now, the inner man, remember, you can have called various things in the Bible. The doctrinal is the disposition of the soul. The rudder, the control room of the soul. There. Right in the very depth of the soul. That place where God planted life. When you're reborn. When you're born again. He says, there, the inner man. Or the new man. Or our new nature. There. Now then, their life was planted. And we know, don't we, that the new man, this new nature of ours, then by the grace of God, is advancing spiritually. And that, in a sense, can take you all the way through your life and all is well. He said, but you know, you can have more than that. I can help you, said, I'll pray for you, that you might be strengthened in the inner man. For this purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, that's a confusing line. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We say, but we are the Lord's. We are in Christ. Well, yes, you are. In a general sense, we are in Christ. But you notice the difference here. That now we are saying, Christ in us. That's the difference. Christ at the controls. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let me illustrate it. This thought came to me this morning preparing for this Sabbath service. How could I pray that God might give an illustration. It is a sensitive one, accepted in a sensitive way. For many, many years, I had to attend an asthma clinic because I was a severe asthmatic. And in and out of hospital, as many of you know. And there was a doctor there. I shall thank God that I met this man. I'll not name him. We always knew him by his initials. And he, just a lovely, endearing way. We loved him. Now, most of us went twice a week to his clinic and went every day for treatment and so on. Well, anyway, do you know, you look forward to those days. You really did. Because when you went into the room, you didn't mind, we were there always, all of us are there, far too early. We didn't mind how long we waited. And then when we went in there, all the time of waiting was forgotten. And then you'd be with him. He was past retiring age, he was going on. And he'd look up. He was quite strict. And if you had not, because you're on steroids, if you hadn't kept your diet, you felt that you'd hurt him. You really did, you know, because he cared for you. And he'd say to me things like this, I want to keep you in that pulpit. You know, he was a lovely person. And I used to feel special. Now then, I learned something. Now he retired, we were all breaking our hearts. Oh, we felt terrible, he was retiring. What would we do? How would we survive? With such a doctor, how would we survive? Well, we decided, all of us, to make a big collection, and we bought a very expensive kind of a music center. I don't know what they were called then, I forget now. But you know, he loved music and so on. So we hired a room somewhere, and crowds of us were there. All those who wheezed, and asthmatic, we were there, wheezing away. And just as a little aside, you know how we used to greet each other? There's a test in asthma, you see, you blow into something, and it registers how bad or good you are. We say, how are you blowing? It's really, really very funny, isn't it? But quite harmless and very nice. We were all there. And then the presentation was made, and he got up to speak. I shall never forget it. As one man, everybody went forward to shake his hand and to embrace him. Then I realized he loved every one of us. It was a lovely thing, but it was general. He was like that to all his patients. He was like that. That was good. That was good. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say the next part. It's meant to illustrate this. I thought very often, oh, I should call and see him. But you know, with all the same amount of weight, our lives are so full. I didn't. But I heard he was in hospital. And I went to see him, and he was very glad to see me. He was very poorly. And I said, shall I send you some flowers? He said, no, don't do that. Come yourself. And then I realized that he really was friendly. Like a friend as well. Not only was I a patient, like that. And I thought, I wasted this. I could have called. I admired this man so much. I could have called. Now then I thought, oh, you're imagining things. Well, he died. And the request was for me to bury him. And then I knew. Now, I could have been a close friend. It never became that. Now, this is what I'm saying here. We love the Lord. We love to be in his spiritual clinic. We love him. And we have all these spiritual blessings. But what he's saying also is that not only are you in this blessing, but you want to be, would you like this, for me to be in you? That it might be absolutely intimate and absolutely personal. Now that is what the apostle is saying. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ may dwell. Now where the biblical term for disposition is heart. Now, I don't use that often because we often think it's emotions. It's not emotions, it's the essence of the soul. That Christ may dwell in your heart, in the disposition of your soul, in your new nature, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. It's that. Now that's a wonderful thing. Now you might say the ordinary relationship is excellent and it's marvelous. But this is incomparable. That he would grant you then, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now then, if we really mean that, we have to sit and think. Because this means I am willing for him to be at the control rooms, controlling my thinking. Now the faculties of the soul, controlling my thinking, controlling what I remember, or remind myself, my memory, controlling my affections, controlling my decisions, giving me an enlightened conscience. In the control there, I had to think, do I want that? I'm quite willing to grow in grace that this new nature might progressively be more and more sanctified. But do I want this sudden lurch ahead? Do I want that? Now, if I want that, there are some things, I use it as a kind of a room, didn't I? There can be a sideboard of sin or some chairs, and they have to go. Now, I know that all the days of our lives, that there are things we'll have to go. I realize that. But there are sometimes things that we know that are gross, really. Now, they should not be there. They may be evil thoughts. They may be a secret sin. Or it may be a wayward attitude. Or a vicious tongue. All sorts of things. We know they should not be there. But somehow we hold on to these. Now, what he's saying is this. If you mean it, if you're going to ask and exercise faith here, that I may dwell in your heart by faith, then those obvious things, you have to let go of them. There will still be plenty of progress that we have to make. Now then, what we are saying here is that things that are in the flesh. In the flesh. The new nature is holy. The new nature is pure. But things that are in the flesh. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now then, we go on for there. Now, why does he want to dwell in our hearts by faith? He says, for this reason, I want my love to be expressed in that special way. But we already know your love. Yes, you know my love in that general way. And that love for, that I have for you. And it's like the clinic I said, that we loved a particular doctor. But I want it to be intimate. So how can I do this, Father? Well, the only way I can do it is this. You can do it is this, he said. That first of all, that the only thing that can understand love is love. Liking can't. Understanding, or in its only intellectual form, can't. It's only love that can understand love. So to be able to appreciate the love of Christ, something must happen to me. I must be rooted and grounded in love. Like the tree, it is life in every leaf, and yet rooted in love, and so that the life of love may be in every part of my being. Or the solidarity of a tall building. There are good foundations there in the foundations of love. I grow high in love so that I might exercise love towards God and love towards my neighbor. Now, I'm doing this now. Christ is enabling me. Of course he is. But this now is my love to God, my love to Christ. Now, why are you asking me, Lord, to exercise it like this? In order that the love of Christ may invade your heart. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's a preparatory for it, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's what I want to get you to. Now here's the first one. The company of the saints. Who's with me? Well, everybody in the asthma clinic now, all right, putting it in a figurative way. All the saints now. All the saints. Now, who are the saints? They are the separated ones. I was brought up in a shop, and at Christmas time we'd have extra kind of things that we didn't normally carry. And people would come to the shop and say, well, we'll pay so much a week and we'll have it the day before Christmas Eve. And they'd say, put that aside for us. Set it aside. And you'd put their name on that person. It was for them. You'd put their name on it, and then you'd be safe. In one sense, we are like that. We are set aside for glory. We are separated. We are separated from the world. We're in the world. But there is a sense that there is a big separation. We're separated in the fact that we are redeemed. We're separated in the fact that we live a holy life. We're separated in the fact mainly that he wants fellowship with us. And that according to Ephesians, that we should be without blame, holy and without blame before him in love. We're separated for a great purpose. He's setting us aside. We are the separated ones. The saints. It also includes the word holy. That you might be able to comprehend with all saints, with those who are forgiven, with Christians, with the converted, with the saved. Now then, that you might understand something together. Now, what is this that you want to understand together? Well, it is the love of Christ. So he uses the word comprehend. Now, there are two words here for understanding. And the one here that we're interested in this comprehending, there is intellect there. It's not mindless, but it isn't just that. This is what it means. It is that ability to capture the idea. There is something quite special about it, where you say, I get it, yes, and you're inspired by it. It's not cold intellect, yet it is not mindless. Because you love him, your love with understanding, you're comprehending a greater love. But without love, you could never get it. If there was no love, not this love, or being rooted and grounded in love, you'd never understand this progress now in this love of Christ. You'd never get it. You need love to understand it. Without it, you'd never be able to grasp it. You'd never be able to have the concept of it. So he says, I want you, he says, to be rooted and grounded in love. Is he going to say, I must be mindless? No, I want you to comprehend. But as you comprehend, you're comprehending with love that's rooted and grounded in you, that you might be able to embrace a love that I'm bringing to you now in Jesus Christ. He prayed the same for the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. It's love that's active now in knowledge and judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. An example of an obvious hymn may be to use here. Think of the one, when I survey the wondrous cross. Now, when I survey, what am I doing? And supposing now that I am a Christian and that I'm looking at the cross and I survey, Am I just intellectually describing it? There is a piece of wood and another piece of wood across it, and there is a man nailed to it, and he is the Son of God, and he has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, and I could understand it intellectually like that, and that's there. But if that only were there, then I don't get past the wood. But if I look at that, comprehending, understanding these things, and yet loving him, there is a comprehension. I get it. I embrace it. That is also understanding. But it's understanding with love as its base, but not mindless. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now let's come to this concept of the love of Christ. What the apostle does now, he endeavours to describe it. How do you begin to describe the love of Christ? How can you describe your own love? You know that you can ask God to enable you to be rooted and grounded in love, but you know what it is. You know when you love a person, you know when you love something. He said, I want you to understand something of the greatness of the love of Christ. So he uses four words. And he stands amazed. And the first one is the breadth of his love, and the length of his love, and the depth of his love, and the heights of his love. Well, look at the breadth to begin with. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 11. And has redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people and nations. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Well, here this morning, there is evidence of its breadth. I'm sure if I should ask the question, how many continents are represented here this morning? And I'd be able to say, he reached our continents as one voice. Yes, he reached my continents as another. And a voice over there says, he reached my continent. The breadth. That is the breadth. He can embrace a whole world. I don't mean now universalism, not meaning that. But his breadth can go into such directions that he can reach in extent to all these continents. The breadth of the love of Christ. Until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come and the fullness of Israel. And then the length of the love. The endless character of his love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, God through Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What is his love to me like? Have you just started loving me, Lord? No, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, how is he able to say such a thing? Now, there are verses like this. Let me quote one to you. Whose names are not, speaking of unbelievers, who are not written in the book of the Lamb. Before the foundation of the world. But some, conversely, some names are written. And the phrase here that I like to take from Revelation 17 verse 8 and 13 verse 8 is, they're written there and are there from the foundation of the world. If that or in here in Ephesians, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that we're able to say he loved me in eternity. He loves me here, and he loved me in eternity. It is an everlasting love. It is an eternal love. It is a beyond a measure love. I can remember when I was first converted, I was greatly thrilled by a spiritual song or a Christian song that was sung by an evangelist. It was a very fine person. And I can't remember the words properly, so if you know it properly, forgive me for my only half saying it. If all the ocean were a pot of ink, and if I should have the greatest quill in all the earth, and my parchment was the heavens above, to write the love of God and to describe the love of God, I would not have enough ink or a big enough quill, a pen, or a parchment big enough. The love of God. It is an everlasting love. You know, this is what I'm saying now, that if you're willing to come this far, Strengthen me in my new nature. Strengthen me in my inner man. Strengthen me in my disposition, so that I may be able to say by faith that Christ may dwell in my heart. Then get working to be rooted and grounded in love. Exercise that love that he'll give us freely. And then in order, Lord, that thy love now be known in my experience in that way. Now, it's first of all, it's breadth. It's length. It is an everlasting love. And he doesn't change his mind. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The depth of the love of Christ. Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What depth! He takes on board humanity. He enters into, he's in time. He takes our guilt and shame upon himself. He meets the wrath of God in our place. What depth is this? How much further can he go? Yes, he can. He does this. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there is that, I can't, within seconds, minutes, I don't know. But that there is events on Calvary when God turns away from him. And he doesn't see the Father's face. That is the depth. He, in a sense, you might say, he's entered very hell that is devoid of any favor or presence of God. In that way, the depth of the love of Christ, its breadth, its length, its depth, and its height. How high is the love of Christ? Well, it is ultimate. In 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. The ultimate, our God is the end of the journey. It is that kind of love. It lifts me up to thee, and it lifts me up to glory. There it is briefly then. We look at its breadth. All nations. He visits many, many souls in all nations. Then we look at its length. It is an everlasting love. Then we look at its depth. And we see the depth he had to go to raise us. And then we look at its height. And it lifts us up to glory. The love of Christ. And then he says, well, this love, this is a remarkable love. Yes, this is how I would describe that love. The concept of that love. Now come with me. Strengthen me in the inner man. I am a Christian, Lord. I am born again. I am converted. But strengthen me in the inner man, in my new nature. Enable me. Strengthen me there. Give me power and ability there. And so that I now will exercise love, rooted and grounded in love, that I may be able to, that Christ may dwell in my heart, that love might be there, and that the love of Christ might be my experience. Now, the climax of the experimental love of Christ. He wants us to experience that love. It's everlasting, it's for us, in our lives. So we have another word now. We have knowledge, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, comprehension had to be on the basis of love. You'd never be able to comprehend it unless love can only understand love, yet it's not mindless. Now we come to this. This knowledge includes, I know, because I proved it. I'm saying that just as an example there now, or you. You know, because you proved it, whatever you'd like to say. Is that kind of knowledge? How do you know? Well, I saw him. I went there. That kind of knowledge. The knowledge that includes experience. It's not mindless. But this is the knowledge that includes experience. When a person is able to say, for example, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Because that person has experienced Jesus Christ as Savior. To know in that way. How are we willing to go that far? Go back to the doctor I referred to. I bemoan the fact still. I enjoyed the fact that we were all so loved and cared for by that gentleman. And I saw how he cared for us all, and I was glad. But I realized I could have had more. And never had it. But I could have. Yet what I had was enough. And yet I could have had more. What we have is enough. The love of Christ. Of course it is. But there can also be, not only for me to be in Christ, but with that mystic union where Christ is in me. And that I might experience what Romans says, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Now that is a wonderful thing. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, does it mean that it is ignoring intellectual abilities? Well, not at all. One way I would translate it would be, it leaves knowledge standing. You know, there is knowledge using all its abilities to comprehend and understand this love of Christ. And as it begins to examine the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, as it begins to examine these things, it looks up and says, I'm overwhelmed. It passes ordinary knowledge. It surpasses it. It excels it. We use our minds. We are not mindless. We use it. Paul does there in the describing, in those four words. He uses his mind, but then he says, after having used my mind, I have to admit to you, it is beyond ordinary understanding. I can say length, breadth, height, depth 100 times, but it does not really express it. It excels and surpasses ordinary knowledge. And yet we can have this. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Remember, it was in the aorist that it is that Christ comes not as a passing guest, but rather to take up his permanent abode at the control rooms. For the rest of our lives, the remainder of the days of our lives, it's a big thing to decide for. Because we'll get to glory being in Christ. He says, I want more. I want a church, he says, of godly people, where they are Christ-controlled, where he controls their minds, controls their eyes and their looking, controls their lips and what they say, controls their emotions and what they feel, controls their feet and where they go. It doesn't mean that we're robots. There is cooperation there. But it is that he is at the control. Peter put it like this. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are many hymns. Here is one verse from one hymn. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. If I can quote this again, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Or this lovely one by Isaac Watts. Almighty God, to thee be endless honors done. Almighty God, to thee be endless honors done. The undivided three and the mysterious one. What an expression. The undivided three and the mysterious one. Where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing upon these few words, and that we also might live to thy glory and desire great things. Help us, O Lord, that we should not be content in just in thee, on the edge of things, yet loving thee and knowing and enjoying thee too, and going on with God. There's more. There's always more. For thy name's sake. Amen.